Well, if you've got your Bibles, will you turn to Philippians 2? We're going to explore it together this afternoon, and it's, as Blair was saying, great passage to meditate upon. Before we do that, I want to share just a bit of a story. We're going to spend a month thinking through this idea of what does it mean to be people who just walk across a room. And I want to tell you the story of where that title to this study that we're going through over the next month comes from. See, Bill Hybels was attending this social gathering, and a guy came and introduced himself and asked to share his story of how he came to become a follower of Jesus. This particular chap was a big African-American guy and had an Islamic-sounding name. And in the culture that they were a part of at the time, that was fairly unusual. So in any kind of social setting, within the circles that he was moving in the particular profession that he was in the particular part of America that he was living in, he was a little bit unusual. So he was one of those guys where when he walked into a room, there weren't many people who looked the same, sounded the same, had a similar sounding name as him. He was a bit of a loner in that respect. Has anyone ever felt the same, like they didn't quite fit? And it might be because of your appearance, it might be because of your age, it might be because of the clothes you're wearing, it might be because of how good you are at whatever the sport is that they're playing, or where you fit academically in the classroom. There's all kinds of ways that as we walk into a room, we're not always sure of whether we fit there or not. And sometimes it's really obvious we really actually don't seem to fit. And this guy, that was his experience. In the work that he was doing, he'd have to be part of a whole bunch of networking meetings and these social things like cocktail parties. And he'd rock up and he was the only guy that kind of looked like him and sounded like him and had a name like him. So he always felt like he was on the fringe. And so what do you do when you're in that kind of situation? What he would do is he would walk into the room, kind of look around, everyone's kind of in their little groups and they're chatting and it's all white middle-aged men who are sitting talking to each other or standing talking to each other. And he'd kind of look around and then he'd find maybe it's a notice board, maybe it's a literature display or something like that that he could go and pick up and he could read for a while just to keep himself busy. Or he'd whip out his phone and look at emails or do things like that. Anything to kind of not make it really obvious that he was a loner, that there was no connection there for him. He was by himself. And he would stay just long enough to be polite, and once he felt he'd stayed long enough, he was out of there. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've done exactly the same kind of thing. When I've walked into a room, not felt like I've belonged, stay for as long as you think you need to, and then out of there. Anyone else ever done that? Yeah, I mean, we know what that's like. This is a common feeling. So he was relating to Bill how this one occasion, though, he'd come into this room, typical sales kind of convention, that's the usual white middle-aged guys, they're all in their huddles like they always are, and he walks in, you know, same deal, so it's like, oh, this is going to be the same as every other time. But as he's just trying to keep himself occupied until he manages to beat a retreat, some guy looks over, excuses himself from the group he was in, and walks over and strikes up a conversation with this guy. And we'll call him Ed. It wasn't his real name, but we'll call him Ed because that's really easy. So he comes over to Ed and just, you know, introduces himself, starts up a conversation, and they're starting to actually get along. They're talking about life and talking about interests and talking about work and finding that even though they look very different, they actually have quite a few things in common. And so there's a bit of a rapport starting to build. Then the issue of religion comes up. And Ed's like, oh, great. You know, as soon as I let people know that I'm a Muslim, then that tends to blow. I mean, we're talking post 9/11 America. That's not really PC. It's not real popular at that time in history. So he brings up that, yes, this is my faith. And he's just waiting for the shutters to go up and for the other guy, and we'll call the other guy Phil, for Phil to kind of eventually excuse himself and go back to his own friends and the people who are more like him. But strangely enough, Phil doesn't respond like that at all. He said, wow, that's really interesting. You know, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't actually have any Muslim friends. Can I ask you a few questions? And so he just begins to ask a few questions about life and faith and how Ed's faith affects his lifestyle and how he came to that faith because he started off in a Christian community and turned away from church. So he's just getting to know Ed and Ed's journey a little bit more. Anyway, they spend some time talking, and at the end of it, Phil says, hey, it'd be great if we could have coffee sometime. And Ed's like, wow, this has never happened before. I'm usually the guy who arrives alone and leaves alone, and that's the end of it. So he says, yeah, sure, and they swap details, and And Phil follows through. They get in contact. They have coffee. And months go by. And Phil, every time they get together, is just interested in Ed's life and in building this friendship. And eventually Ed realizes, you know what, Phil's been really generous in wanting to get to know me and what I think and how I live and what I believe about stuff. And, you know, he knows about my family and about my work. I haven't actually asked too many questions about his life, and that's kind of a bit selfish. So he decided next time they got together that he would start asking Phil more questions and get to know him a little bit. He'd kind of return the favor. So he does that. Ed starts asking Phil about his life and his family and his work and his hobbies and his beliefs and how it impacts his life. And over the months, as they just share life together, as they simply become friends, an amazing thing happens. Ed finds that what Phil believes and how Phil lives is actually really, really attractive. It's not like what he saw when he was a kid and turned away from the Christian faith. It wasn't that kind of churchianity that he was witnessing in Phil's life. It was a real relationship with God through Jesus. And there was something really appealing about it. And he came to the point where, despite having never had an argument about which was right, this system of belief or that system of belief, he decided to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior, simply because of a friendship that began when somebody took a walk across the room. Somebody left the circle of comfort, being with their friends, to turn around, see somebody in need, and go across and strike up a friendship. Simple, not rocket science. But it's amazing the life-changing power of that. And that's what we're going to be exploring together over the next month. How can we be the kind of people, like Phil, who are able to look outside ourselves, see somebody, meet their needs, and go and see what God does as relationships build, as we just connect and share and declare the love of God. And that is what Philippians 2 is all about. And I hope that has been what your experience of life has been about too. As I look back in my life, I can remember times when people have walked across a room, across a sporting field, across a classroom, across a church, across a youth group hall, where people have actually come and shown an interest in my life, invited me to something, gotten to know me a little bit, and they've engaged with me in ways that have drawn me closer to that group and closer toward Jesus as a result. And it's had a life-changing impact in my life, and I hope that's been the same for you too. How can we be those kinds of people? Well, Philippians 2 has a lot to say about that, so we're going to explore it together, and you can follow along in your own Bibles or you can look up on the screen as we read that. As Wayne read to us earlier, it begins like this: if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is writing to a group of people about how they engage with one another in community. And there's a lot of stuff to what he's talking about. We're going to stick to the really big idea, the simple idea. And it starts with this: if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Don't rush on from that. Stop in that sentence for a while and think about how profound that is. If it's made any difference to you that you have been united with Christ. If you were here last week, we were talking about the baptism of Jesus and how he didn't need to be baptized in the same way he didn't need to be punished for sin and he didn't need to break the power of sin. He did all of these things, being baptized, dying on the cross to take the penalty of sin, dying to the power of sin. All of those things were done, not because he needed it, but because we did. He chose to become a human being. He chose to become one of us so that he might take the penalty of sin for us, so that he might break the power of sin for us. Things that he didn't need to do for himself, but he chose to do because he identified with us. He united himself with us. And when we heard the message about that, when somebody shared it with us and we understood it and we believed it, we received it by faith and say, yeah, I have been saved because of Jesus. Yeah, I accept this wonderful gift that I've been given. We receive it purely by faith, not by anything we've done, purely by faith in what Jesus has done for us. And Paul writes to these Philippians as people he got to share this message with. Many of them believed it and they realized that they have actually been brought into God's family. And he says, look, if it's made any difference to you that God became one of us, and he became one of us in order to save us, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, then what kind of people ought we to be? Well, it gets to verse 5, as we've already reflected on today. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And think about it. The reason that I have had people invest in my life is because they've chosen to be like Jesus. They've chosen to unite themselves with me, to be a friend, to be a mentor, to be a youth leader, to be a Sunday school teacher. In whatever capacity they've done it, they've said, you know what? I'm going to go and I'm going to connect with other people for the sake of helping them move closer to God, for the sake of sharing and declaring to them, sharing in the way that I live with them, sharing and declaring in the words that I speak to them, the love of God in all its many forms. And it's made a huge difference to my life. And we are all urged to be those kinds of people. Not people who look out for our own interests. Not people who think that we're more important than anyone else, that our agenda is more important than anyone else, our opinions are more important than anyone else's. You know, any of that sort of stuff. We're called to be the kind of people who look outside ourselves and go and offer ourselves as servants, meeting the needs of others. And that's what the next section of the chapter is all about, as Paul unpacks what this looks like for Jesus, who is the example for us. As we read these words, keep in mind that we've just been told to have the same kind of attitude that Jesus had. And that attitude caused Jesus to do three things that are recorded in these verses. First one is found in verse 6. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. This is a great passage to actually imagine. When you grasp onto something, you hold it tight. Jesus did not hold tightly onto his title. He did not hold tightly onto his position. He did not hold tightly to being in heaven where everything is good and everything is as it ought to be. He let go of all that stuff so that he could come to this earth, become one of us, unite himself with humanity and do for us what we could not do for himself. He let go of all those privileges of what was rightfully his. We often talk about a comfort zone. You all know what the comfort zone idea is, or a circle of security or a circle of safety. And you can just imagine, well, this is my comfort zone over here. This is my circle of security. These are the people who I know that I feel comfortable being around. These are the places that I feel comfortable in. And this circle is relatively small. There are many places in the world that I don't know my way around and I don't feel comfortable in. There are many people in the world that I don't know and I would feel nervous just going and having a conversation with. But there are some places and some people that I feel pretty safe around. That's my circle of comfort. And Jesus, as we read of him here, his circle of security in a sense is heaven. Everything is good, everything is right, everything is safe, everything is as it ought to be, but yet he left that in order to go and serve the needs of others. As verse 7 continues, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He let go of the good thing that he had. It's not bad to have a comfort zone. In fact, it's a great thing. It's not bad to have people and places you feel comfortable and safe in. That's a really good thing. It is bad when we hold so tightly onto it that we're never prepared to leave those things behind in order to do what God asks us to do. That's when they become negative. That's when they become dangerous to us. Jesus, on the other hand, was prepared to leave those things behind in order to do the Father's will and to do what would serve us. And we're called to be that kind of people. It's no coincidence, I don't reckon, that when so many surveys have been done of people who have looked back over their lives as they've become increasingly aware of their own mortality, that they don't live forever, and as they look back over their lives, often the big regret is, I wish I'd stepped out of that circle more. I wish I'd risked more. I wish I'd maybe taken some more adventures or I'd stepped out of my circle of security a little bit more. That's when we really start to come alive. It's great to have a safe place to belong to, but it's not where we're meant to be all of the time. We need to be people who are ready to step outside of that. That's what verse 6 encourages us to do. Let go of those safe places, those safe people, in order to do the things that serve others and obey God the Father. And this is what it looked like in verse 7. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. What it looked like for Jesus was to become human. You and I are already there. I think for most of us, I can say that. Some of you I'm not so sure about, Luke. But you know, we start off as being human. What does it mean for me to go and serve the ones that God calls me to serve? Does it mean to be a junior church teacher? Does it mean to be a basketball coach? Does it mean to be just that guy who walks across the room and strikes up a conversation with somebody who obviously looks like a fish out of water and feels like they don't really belong? What does it look like for you to step out of that comfort zone and to serve the needs of others? What verse 7 talks about is being aware of the needs of other people. Jesus knew that we couldn't save ourselves from our sin. Jesus knew that we couldn't pay the penalty for our own sin. He knew our need, and he came here and met it. Are we aware of the needs around us? Are we listening to the Father as he directs us in where he wants us to go, to do the good works that he plans in advance for us to do? That's what Jesus did. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have his Holy Spirit living inside of you. It's not up to you to figure this out on your own. The Spirit will actually prompt you and guide you and say, hey, you see that person over there? Why don't you go and talk to them? There will be a push or a pull or a prod or something going on inside. Are we going to be the kind of people who listen to that and follow through? Or are we going to be the kind of people who are aware of it but just can't bring ourselves to quite follow through and do anything about it? And that's where the last verse comes in. Not only did Jesus let go of that circle of safety, not only did he learn to see himself as a servant, being aware of the needs of others, being in tune with other people's needs and going out in order to do something about it, but he followed through no matter how scary it was, no matter how costly it was. He followed through. He didn't shrink back. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, not only just to death, and I shouldn't say just to death, I mean that's pretty hardcore, isn't it? But even death on a cross. Here's the thing that we'll talk about often as we go through Just Walk Across the Room. We'll talk about how as people sometimes we need to leave our circle of safety in order to go into the zone of the unknown. You know, when we engage with people, we don't know how they're going to respond. You know, as I walk across the room and I introduce myself to somebody I've never met before, as I take a risk and say, you know what, I'm going to become a youth group leader. The kids might hate my guts, but I'm going to give it a go. You know, we don't know how it's going to go for us. Jesus did know ahead of time. God always knew what was going to happen, but he stepped out and he did it anyway. And there's a real challenge for us. Are we going to be those kind of people who are prepared to give this a go and it might turn out really well and just be easy and fun and wonderful, or it might be really, really hard going? We don't always know which way it's going to go, but God does. And he's going to be with us and he's going to bring us through that. Are we prepared to give it a go not knowing how it's going to turn out? That's really challenging, isn't it? Yet Jesus set us the example. In nothing we ever do will ever turn out to be as tough for us as what Jesus' mission was for him. Nothing will ever be as tough as leaving heaven in order to become a human being. Nothing will ever be as tough as living among people who rejected their own creator and despised him. Of having your own followers abandon you, of being physically and emotionally tortured, and of having even your own father and the bond between father and son is closer than anything that we could imagine, and having your father turn away as you identified yourself with the sin of the whole world, which he is too pure to even look upon. None of us will ever understand the anguish of Jesus' mission, but he did it. Why? Love. He loved us enough. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For Christ so loved us that he gave his life for us. It was love that motivated him. Now, I don't know what you get motivated, but it's really tempting for me as I jump up and try and convince you to live the way that the Bible tells us to live. It's really easy to resort to guilt trips. You know, you really ought to be sharing with people more about Jesus. You know, you're not a very good Christian if you don't do it more often than you do. You know, I could easily give you a guilt trip, but you know the problem with guilt trips? They don't work. Have you ever discovered that? If you're a parent or a psychologist, and maybe a few other people as well, you know that guilt trips don't work. In fact, they achieve the opposite result for which they are intended. Because what guilt does is it just makes you feel bad. And when you feel bad, you don't feel up to doing what you ought to do, because doing what you ought to do is often very difficult. And if you're feeling bad and low and like you're no good, then you just don't have the kind of the guts, the strength to do what you ought to. So the Bible's plan is never to make us feel bad about what we're not doing enough of or what we are doing too much of and saying, you know, you feel guilty for that, you ought to change. No, it pulls on a deeper motivation. And that deeper motivation is love. We look at the one who loved us enough that he did even this for us, that he left heaven, came to earth, died for us. And we say, wow, I am so, so loved. It's amazing how much God loves me. And it's amazing how much that has transformed my life and my heart. And it's amazing that God doesn't just love me, but he loves my friend and my neighbour and my family member and all those people around me as well. and I have the opportunity to let them know that they are loved. What an amazing opportunity. And if I care at all about those people, well, of course I want them to know that, because I've been so radically transformed by this love. So it's love that motivates me to do something about it. But love doesn't mean that we don't get scared. Love doesn't mean that we don't feel like just shrinking back and saying, well, I really want to, but it's too hard. It's too scary. I'm too nervous about this. No, love doesn't insulate us from that. Love still requires a lot of courage. It requires us to follow through, and following through is tough. Do you remember what the Garden of Gethsemane was like for Jesus? He was in anguish because he knew what love was going to require from him, and he was scared. He was anxious. He was in agony in his own spirit, but he still chose to follow through anyway. Are we people who have been transformed enough by the love of God that we are prepared to make those tough calls too? I hope that we are. I hope that's part of the character that God is building in each one of us. And that's why Paul started this whole section, not with a guilt trip. You guys really ought to be doing a lot better than you are. He says, hey, if it has made any difference to you how much God has loved you and what he's done for you in uniting himself with you, if there's something really amazing going on in your heart because of who God is, then do this. If you're not motivated by the love of God, no matter how much I lecture, you're not going to do anything scary or costly. So this isn't for you. But if you're somebody who is learning how much God loves you and your heart is responding in love, this is for you. It's not easy, but it's for you. And you will go do something about this. You will follow through. That's the encouragement of this passage of Scripture. Let me talk about a few situations in which that might apply for you. There are three kinds of rooms that I walk into. And it's not like the bedroom and the bathroom and the kitchen. Not those kind of rooms. I'm talking about people here. So some rooms I walk into and I look around and I have no friends. I know some of you are finding it not that surprising, but there are these places I go to and I look around and just like our friend Ed, I don't see anyone that I can just go over and start relating to because I don't know them. They're not friends. It's not an easy room for me to walk into. Does anyone ever walk into rooms like that? Yeah. I mean, we all know what those experiences are like. Second type of room I walk into is a room where I walk in and guess what? I have no friends. But this room is slightly different because there's one other person at least who also has no friends. And so I can at least go over to that person, and everyone else might be in their little clumps, but I can go to this person and introduce myself, and it doesn't feel so weird or daunting because at least that guy's a loser too. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about a real loser, but just a loner would be a better word. He's by himself or she's by herself, and so it's not so daunting as walking into a whole group and saying, hey, can I hang with you guys? So that's the second kind of room I walk into. The third kind of room I walk into is the room where I have friends. And I walk straight over to my group of friends and we're able to catch up. Hey, how was cricket this week, BT? And you know, how did work go for you? And we're just catching up because there's a relationship there and I feel like, ah, great. Here's a group I belong to and I can go straight away and join with that. Now, you guys all walk into those rooms as well, right? You know what it's like to walk into a room with no friends. You know what it's like to walk into a room where you don't have any friends, but at least you know other people don't either, and so you can kind of work it out together. And you know what it's like to walk into a room, hopefully like tonight, where you go, hey, I'm going to catch up with somebody. Which of those rooms is the room you like walking into? Unless you're weird, and there are some weird people who are just extroverted and love meeting new people, I don't get that. Unless you're weird, room three. You walk into a room, you got friends. Oh, I belong. This is so much better than the last room I walked into. But which of those rooms, for you, would you describe as being the most dangerous? Number one. Great. It's actually number three. Yeah. I didn't ask you which room felt best, which room was most comfortable. I asked which was more dangerous. And here's the thing. We're told to be like Jesus, who, being in very nature God, didn't hold on to his circle of comfort, didn't stay where he belonged. He left his circle of security in order to serve the needs of others. Here's the danger of walking into a room where you've got friends. Where's your attention? On your friends. It's where I belong. I go straight to my circle of comfort. Yes, sucked in losers. At least I've got friends. I mean, I'm not that mean, but you know what I mean? Your focus is just on our group, and you can actually be really blind to the people who have needs. You just haven't spotted them. On the other hand, when you walk into the first two rooms, at least you're aware of what's going on for you. And you're aware that there's something that needs to happen. So, if we're going to be the people that God calls us to be, when we walk into the room three, we're here at church and we're catching up with mates, we're at school, we're at our soccer club or whatever it is we go to, we can't be the people who breathe a sigh of relief and say, right, oh, I've got friends, I'm just going to hang out with those. We've got to be the people who say, you know what? I'm going to be in tune with when the Holy Spirit prompts me to look out for the needs of others. And sometimes the needs that you need to look out for are the needs of your friends. You need to go straight to your friends and touch base with them and maybe help them through whatever they're going through in life or do whatever. But you've got to be prepared to, like Jesus, also let go of that. When the Father calls you, and walk across the room and connect with whoever it is that God is asking you to connect with. In Matthew 25, there's a parable that Jesus tells, and he's describing what genuine followers of his look like as opposed to people who say they're following him, but really they're not. They're just doing their own thing. And in one of those verses, verse 43 of Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says to the ones who were faking it, they called themselves followers of Christ, but they weren't really. He says, I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. You guys had your holy huddle, you had your group that you were happy with, and you weren't looking outside of that to those who desperately needed a friend. They needed somebody to connect with them, somebody to invite them in, to let them know that they were valuable, to let them know that there's a God who loves them and there are God's people who love them. And that is one of the defining signs of what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. So, if we do those things, if we're the kind of people who, whatever kind of room we find ourselves in, see ourselves as people who don't hold tightly onto our own comfort, our own security, our own safety, are prepared to see the needs of others, listen to the prompting of God, and actually do the scary thing of going and engaging with others, what can we expect to see happen? Well, this passage continues where it says, therefore God exalted him, being Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now you remember what it looked like for Jesus. He bravely came to our earth, he served our needs, he saved us, yet most people didn't realize that he was God the Son. Most people didn't exalt him as Lord, most people didn't recognize him as Savior. In fact, he was despised and ridiculed and rejected. But God, through his power, is going to bring a day when every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in the meantime, he's actually helping more and more people to do that even now. Even before Christ returns at the end of the age in glory and power, he's helping people to see through faith, yeah, this is who Jesus is. He's the King. He's God. He's my Savior. So there are knees bowing and tongues confessing that Jesus is Lord even now. And how's it happening? God's making it happen. God's helping people to have faith in Christ. It's something that only God can do. We've got a logo here at Kingsley, and if you've been around long enough, you've heard us talk about this logo. Let me give you the short story. That picture up the top represents what matters most to us here at Kingsley. You'll see, first of all, I hope, a crown. You'll see the fact that as a church community, we really want to honour Jesus. We want to celebrate him as a really good king. But that crown is made up of people. It's not the building that is the church, it's the people. It's all of us connecting together and helping each other come to know this amazing King who is Jesus. Church is all about the connections that we have with one another. And those colours behind us recognise the fact that we're from all kinds of different backgrounds. We're from different nations. We're from different parts of the community. We've got different kinds of careers, different interests, different hobbies, different dress sense, you know, all of that stuff. And none of that is that important. What's important is the fact that we're being joined together as worshippers of a great King. But you'll also notice the fourth thing, which is those lines which symbolise our connection. They reach outside of ourselves. And that is, we should always be seeking to add more people in, to let more and more people come to know how good Jesus is. And that's what matters to us most at Kingsley. We want to be that kind of community. But how does that actually happen? Those three words down the bottom describe kind of the mechanics of it. We believe that just as it was the love of God that saw Jesus leave the comfort zone of heaven in order to walk across the cosmos, come and become one of us, have a relationship with us and save us, we believe that's exactly how it works for us as well. As we learn to love God and love each other more, then something inevitably happens. We start to share with each other more. We start to step out of our own preferences, our own opinions, our own agendas, and we start to be interested in others. We start to want the good of others. I don't know if you've ever been put off sharing what you believe because of those people who aren't actually interested in loving others. They're just trying to win people over. They're trying to win an argument. They're trying to be right. You know, a lot of people, you know, they have somebody call at their door. They're like, great, it's going to be a salesman, or is it going to be some kind of weird cult? What's going on? But all they know is this person is going to try to force them to either buy something or join something or whatever. And people are like, eh. But when you have somebody who actually just comes and they're interested in you, in being a friend, in interested in valuing you, getting to know you, understanding you, rather than correcting you or recruiting you or anything like that, there's something engaging about that. That feels good. And that's the kind of group we want to be. We want to love people enough that we'll just share with them. Not try to get anything from them, but share ourselves with them. I'm going to offer myself as a friend. I'm going to offer myself as a listening post. I'm going to offer myself as somebody that you can turn to for help if you need it. I'm going to share whatever abilities or resources I have because I love you. And the way that we do that, it's different. You'll do it in a different way than I'll do it. And that's the amazing thing about God. He's the one who designs us all different so that it happens in so many different ways. But the last part of that is that we love people enough to share with them, then God is the one who causes some growth to happen. He causes people to change in their hearts, in their attitudes, in their lifestyles. He enables us to grow as a community of people. And that's what we see happening, so that picture above gets more and more true as we continue this journey. And that's where our passage closes. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. As we talked about, crossing a room isn't always easy. Obeying God isn't always easy. It sometimes involves some very courageous choices that are going to be necessary. But work out your salvation. Work out the implications of your relationship with God with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now, it's never up to you to win anyone over to Jesus. It's never up to you to convince anybody of the truth. It's never up to you to live a perfect life so that people will have nothing to criticize. Those things just aren't going to happen. But God can use very ordinary people like me and you to do some amazing things that have a huge impact in other people's lives. The real question is, are we available? Are we going to love people enough that we'll let go of our comfort, take a walk across a room, and just share whatever it is that God's given us to share, because people are worth it. Let's pray. God, none of us would be in this room if Jesus hadn't left the comforts of heaven, if he hadn't left behind all that was rightfully his in order to serve us, in order to become one with us. Lord, we are so grateful that Jesus loved us enough, that he became human, that he shared our humanity, and that he did for all humanity what we couldn't do for ourselves. He defeated sin on our behalf. He reconciled us to you. And he made possible our eternal life with you. And we're looking forward to that. God, would we be the same kind of people? Would you help us to have such a huge love for other people and such a huge love for you that we'd be prepared to do even things that are most scary for us? That we'd be prepared to listen to the prompting of your Spirit. And whenever you tell us to cross a room, whether that's to offer some friendship or to start serving in a particular way, whatever it looks like for us, would you help us to take that walk, no matter what it costs us? Because ultimately, people are worth it. Thanks that you've called us to be your ambassadors to the world. Thanks that you've given us Jesus as our perfect example. And God, we ask that through your power, we would have the privilege of seeing lots more lives changed here and now, changed for all eternity, because people have learnt of the love of Jesus through us. God, help us, we pray, as we continue this journey over the next month. Help us to be really practical about it. It's no good just knowing stuff. It's no good just feeling stuff for a while. We need to actually follow through the way Jesus did. So would you help us to do that and do it together? This I pray for the growth of your kingdom, for your joy, and for the joy of all those who will share in that kingdom together. Amen.